morning, everybody. I am filling in for Pastor Craig. Him and Kelly have gone on vacation for about 10 days. Yay them. I pray God will bless them, just renew them, refresh them physically, emotionally, and spiritually, that they'll come back refreshed. But I'm here today. Pastor Craig asked me to share a message with you all on this beautiful Sunday morning. And so before we begin, I just want to pray and ask God's blessing. Father, we just want to pause here for a moment. God, I confess that I need you. I need you, Holy Spirit. I need you to fill my heart and my mind with your words. God, we really do need you, and this message that you have put on my heart, God, is so important. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, help us to hear what you're saying. God, help us to understand what you're saying. Help us, God, to embrace what you're saying and do what you're saying. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so to start off with, we're going to read in Galatians 3:3. It says, this is a nice way to start out. It says, how foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? You know, I love the book of Galatians because it talks a lot about the old covenant and the new covenant and the difference between them. And we're going to tap into that a little bit today, and this is such an important message for us to be able to get to live a victorious life in Jesus. So I've always been fascinated by the covenants. You know, what are they? What is a covenant? Because God in the scriptures talks so much about covenants, so it must be really important to him. All throughout the Old Testament, you see covenants were made between God and man and between man and man. And so what is a covenant? It's a contract or an agreement, okay, between two parties. And like I said, it can be between God and man or between man and man. Some of the examples are Noah. Remember when God flooded the earth and afterward he made a covenant with Noah and he said, I'll never destroy mankind like this again with the flood. And he set the rainbow over as a sign of that covenant. We have the covenant that God made with Abraham, that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And they also see between man and man a covenant between Jonathan and David. You know, Jonathan asked him to make a covenant that he wouldn't destroy his house when he became king. And they did that, and David was faithful to that. And God also made a covenant with Israel in the Old Testament. And that's what we call, you know, how the Bible's broken up with the Old Testament and the New Testament. Well, really, it's the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And the Old Testament is all about that Old Covenant and how Israel didn't do so hot at that. And we'll take a look at that. But it was made through Moses. It was made through Moses. In Exodus 19 through 30, that gives the Ten Commandments. It gives all the commandments. It gives the law that was part of the covenant. And do you know there were 613 commandments altogether? And each of those had to be kept perfectly. Because you see, when you're in covenant with God, when he made a covenant with Israel, it said, if you do this, then I'll do this. If you obey me, then I'm going to do this. And boy, the blessings that came, you know, I think it's in Deuteronomy 30, I think, he says, you know, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. You know, he says, if you obey me. So in a party, in a covenant, there's always two parties, okay? They come into agreement and they say, you know what? I'm going to fulfill my end and you will fulfill your end. If any time one party breaks that covenant, the other one does not have to do what they promised. Okay? Unfaithfulness on either side breaks the covenant. So with the old covenant, it was obey my voice and I will be your God. That was the gist of the old covenant. You know, the question of Israel being able to obey that covenant never came into mind. Okay, there wasn't a provision for that. It was, you have to do it. You have to obey all 613 of these commands perfectly. Well, that's they couldn't, and that's why you got into all the sacrifices and stuff. So that they could at least, one person, once a year, could at least draw near to God. So why couldn't Israel obey perfectly? Well, in order to really understand that, and I say this all the time, if you want to understand where you're at right now, you got to go back to the beginning. So we go back to the beginning, when man first fell with Adam and Eve. And the enemy, you know, he came in and he tempted Eve. And he says, you know, did God really say? And he says, you know, God's just fooling you. You're missing out. He knows that if you eat it, you'll be like God. Okay, that was the temptation. And when they did that, when they fell, they died spiritually. And then the scripture teaches that the thoughts and intents of their minds were evil continuously. That's why God flooded the earth, because the violence and the wickedness and the evil had grown so great. And when man fell, there was that inner separation between us and God. We died spiritually. Jeremiah talks about this. You know, why couldn't they keep the commandments? Let me read this to you. It's Jeremiah 7, 23 through 34. But I gave them this command, obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in obedience to all I command you, that it may go well with you. God wanted to go well with them, but they did not listen. They did not pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclinations of their own evil hearts. They went backwards instead of forwards. Romans talks about this in the New Testament. It says, Romans 8:3 says, for what the law was powerless, get that, the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by what? By the flesh. It was weakened by the flesh. The whole part of the old covenant was that we, mankind, had to find a way to obey God perfectly in everything, okay? And it failed because it was all dependent upon us. Both Jeremiah and Ezekiel prophesied that God was soon going to make a new covenant with the human race. He was going to make a new covenant with the new human race and give us new hearts, okay? And he was going to empower us by his Spirit. God was going to make a provision. God was going to make a provision for the weakness of our flesh. I love this. This is where I get excited. I read this in a book that I highly recommend if you really want to understand this more. It's by Andrew Murray. It's called Absolute Surrender. And there's another one too called, by the same author, Andrew Murray, The Two Covenants. Absolutely amazing books. Okay, Hebrews 7:22 says, by so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. See, God had in mind already, he knew what was weak in the old covenant, and he was planning on a new covenant through Jesus being the surety. Okay, what does that word mean? That is one little word tucked away in the book of Hebrews that carries so much weight. It really carries the whole meaning of the gospel, okay? It's good for us. Surety. What is a surety? A surety is one who stands good for another so that a certain engagement or agreement, okay, covenant, will be faithfully performed. It is one, okay, the surety is one who is responsible for another and responsible for the fulfillment of an obligation. So we could say Jesus was the fulfillment of the obligation of this new covenant, okay? Jesus is the surety of the new covenant. Jesus makes God's faithfulness and our faithfulness equally sure. Did you get that? Because it's huge. Okay, no more is this new covenant like the old, dependent upon, can Nikki do all of these requirements perfectly? No, she can't. But that's great. I need to see that, because Jesus makes my end sure just as much as he made God's end sure. He's the mediator. When it talks about the mediator between God and man, he's also the mediator between man and God. He works both ways. That gets me excited. Hebrews 12:2 says we need to fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Do you see where this is going? Jesus began this good work in us. He began our salvation, and he will be faithful to complete it. All right? Our dependence is upon him. And you know what? It's all his amazing grace. We get more than we deserve. If we ever got what we deserved, oh my word, that's scary. I know what I deserve, but thanks be to God. Jesus Christ came to be the surety. He became the author and the finisher of my faith. That is amazing grace. It is by grace we have been saved. It's not through our own works, but through his. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? We talk about it so much. What is the good news? Don't you want to hear some good news? We sure need some good news today. What is the good news? The good news is that Jesus came. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross to shed his blood for the punishment of my sin and your sin and the sin of the whole world. He took our spanking. That's what I tell the kids, you know. He took our spanking. He hung on the cross. It should have been me on the cross. But 3 days later, he rose from the dead so that we might be justified, so that we might have hope of new life, so that we might know that one day we are going to rise from the dead. And he ascended to heaven. He is seated at the right hand of God right now, interceding for you and me. And that's not where it ends either. Jesus, once he ascended to heaven, he took his blood and he said, Father, here it is. They're forgiven. Then he sent the promise of the Father. He sent the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus said, it is really good for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, you won't get the Holy Spirit. So he knew that there was something about the Holy Spirit that we needed, because Jesus was, he came in the human form. He couldn't be everywhere. He couldn't live in everybody's hearts. But he said, it's so important that I go away, because then I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. All right. So the Holy Spirit is the climax of the gospel. He's the climax. The coming of the Holy Spirit to come and dwell inside of us is the climax of the new covenant. Okay, remember I told you Ezekiel and Jeremiah both prophesied about the new heart, okay? That new heart is made new by the Holy Spirit. That new heart is filled with God's Spirit to empower us to live like Jesus. Hallelujah. Empowers us to do the one command that Jesus gave us that sums up all the law and the prophets. The one command, Jesus says, this one thing I command you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And that one command, Jesus said, sums up all the law and the prophets. It sums up all 613 of those commands that we could not keep. And let me tell you something, if it not be by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can't even keep that one. To love. We need the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. How? By the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. In the new covenant, it is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, who breathes the very life of God into our hearts. Listen, Jesus talked about that in John 3:5-6. He says, Jesus replied, I assure you, this is Jesus talking, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and of spirit. Humans can only produce human life, fleshly life, okay? And we know how far that gets us. But the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. You see, once again, because of the blood of Jesus, because the blood of Jesus was shed abroad, that his blood cleansed my heart so thoroughly that the Holy Spirit of God could come live inside of me and once again cause me to become spiritually alive, where I died because of sin. Jesus and the Holy Spirit's given me new life again. So as I was praying about this, I thought, Lord, why is it that so many, including myself, for so many years, lived not in victory, lived in defeat? I couldn't figure out, you know, why I felt so powerless, okay? One of those hindrances, and it's more than just this, but this is one of them, to the life of God inside of me, because the Holy Spirit lives inside of me, what hinders it? One of those things is me. It's the self-life. listen to the many ways self can get in the way. Self-comfort. Okay? I go off my own way, trying to comfort myself. Self-will. Okay? I want what I want. Self-reliance. I rely on my strength, my ability. Self-pleasing. Self-righteousness. Self-confidence. Self-power. Self-effort. Don't we do so many things? You want to know why I think we do that sometimes? Well, first of all, it goes with the fall. We want to live independent from God. We want to say, I got this. We're still trying to live under the law that says, I have to do this. I got it. It's pride. Okay? It says, I can do this. I can do this. I got it, God. No, we don't. That's why we fail every time. What was the temptation that the enemy brought to Eve? To be like God, to live independent from him. Self really was the cause of the fall, wasn't it? Eve wanted something for herself. She wanted to be like God. You know, she saw all this stuff and all of a sudden she's like, hey, that does look pretty good. And God told her different. God gave them everything, the one thing. And that's what she fell for, hook, line, and sinker. So do we. So do we. You know what I find interesting is that the enemy, Satan, tempted Eve with the very thing that he wanted. Okay? He wanted to be like God. Listen to this. It's so interesting. Isaiah 14:12-15 says, how you have fallen from heaven. This is talking about Satan. How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to earth. You who once laid low the nations. This is it. He said in his heart, listen. Listen to this. He said in his heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High God. He tempted Adam and Eve, and he tempts us with the same thing, to be like God. And we can't. We were created in his image. We were created not to live independent, but so dependent upon God, who is so good. I love what Joyce Meyer says. Listen to a few of her teaching, and she likens this to like the Energizer Bunny. And you go around going, what about me? What about me? What about me? What about me? And oh my goodness, don't we do it? We are so inundated with me. Myself and I. Okay, and it hinders the very life of God in us, because if God is anything, he isn't selfish. He isn't selfish. God's kind of love is always seeking the better of the other. So the old covenant, why did God do all that? He said himself in the scriptures that the old covenant, the Old Testament, all those laws were our tutor. They were our teacher to bring us to Christ, to show us, the human race, that no, you don't got it. No, you can't do it. All amount of self-confidence, self-effort, everything will always end in failure. Always. It's teaching us that we can't do it. The only way to do it, it's not by might. It's not by gritting our teeth. It's not by doing all these external things. It's not by might. It's not by power. But it's by his spirit. Matthew 16:24 says, deny yourself. Deny self. Take up the cross and follow Jesus. Self has to be denied. It has to be crucified. And we have to follow Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, that's just it. We can't even do that without his spirit. We must deny ourselves or deny Jesus. We're doing one or the other. We're either going to deny ourselves or we're going to deny Jesus. There's really no middle ground. And we need the Holy Spirit to help us to deny ourselves. So what does that look like? Well, it means like if there's something that I really want that goes against God's desire, I have to deny my flesh, okay? And it might mean that your flesh has to suffer a little, but that's okay. That's okay. God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, if you'll cry out to him, will help you. We must come to the place where we realize how utterly powerless and helpless we are. Jesus said in John 15 that apart from me, you can't do nothing of any spiritual good. All right? He's the life. He's the very life of God in us. I love what Andrew Murray says in one of his books. He says, "Let it be my glory to be helpless." Man, we just got to learn to embrace that. Paul learned that, didn't he? Paul had to learn that when he says, you know what? When I'm weak, then I'm strong, because then the power of God can be seen in me. We are powerless to save ourselves, we're powerless to help ourselves, and we're powerless to keep ourselves. We need to ask God to search our hearts and show us if our life is lived more in the power of the flesh or in the power of the Spirit. Is this all me? Is it my self-effort? Is it my self-confidence? Is it me? Is it me? Or is it the Holy Spirit? You know, for years, there were just certain sins in my life that I could not overcome. And every time I'd fall, I'd get on my face and I'd cry and say, God, I'm so sorry. I tried. And then I'd get up and I would literally take a piece of paper and I would make all these plans about how I was going to do better, that I was going to do all these things in an effort to try to not do it again. And I failed every time. It wasn't until I just surrendered and said, God, I can't do this. If you don't do something, you know, I've shared many times that I lived a homosexual lifestyle for 20 some years, in and out of church. And it wasn't really until I came to the end of myself of trying so hard, I couldn't change my heart. And I finally said, God, either you got to do it, you've got to do something, or I'm either going to continue this lifestyle or I'm going to kill myself. I saw no other way out. Well, let me tell you, in that moment, in that time of surrender, God stepped in. He sent people to help me, and he hasn't stopped. And I noticed that in my journey, I still find myself wanting to just do it. And the whole process, because it's a process, we're learning and we're growing. But in each step of this journey, when I come up against something I can't overcome, I don't find real freedom until I come to just surrender and saying, I can't do this, God. I can't do it. And then he steps in and he does it. And that's the way he always really intended it to be. Do you struggle with loving people? Do you struggle with gossip or addictions or anxiety or depression or jealousy or pride? Have you tried in your own strength, in your own means, in your own self-effort, self-confidence to be free and overcome? Have you ever just tried in your own strength to obey everything that God says in his word and failed? Because see, God, I firmly believe he wouldn't tell us in his word to do something that he wasn't going to empower us and give us the ability to do. He knows we're not going to do it perfectly, but we should be growing and we should be maturing. Philippians 2:13 says it is God who works in us to will and to do for his good pleasure. The will is the want to. He works in us by his Holy Spirit to want to do good. And then he gives us the ability by his Spirit to do it for his glory. For his good pleasure, not so I can get everything I want, not so everything goes my way, but for his pleasure. I love John Bevere when he was talking. I heard a teaching he did, and he was talking about how when he tried for years, he was addicted to pornography. He was even in ministry at the time. And oh my gosh, he tried all these different things and he couldn't overcome it. He sought help from other people, and finally he got alone with God and he fasted and he prayed and he said, God, what's going on? And God said, you know what? You're wanting to be free for you, for selfish reasons. You just know that if you get free, it's going to give you a bigger and better ministry. He says, but you don't want to do it for my pleasure, for my glory. And you know, John had to repent. And it said when he did, that thing broke and he's never looked at it again. John had to surrender his self-will, his selfish ambition in that area. And God set him free. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is Jude 24. It says, "Now unto him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us faultless before the Father with exceeding joy." It's going to be God who keeps us from stumbling, not ourselves. Not ourselves. Not by might, not by power, but by his Spirit. Nothing will help us until we understand that we must live every day, every second of every minute of every day under the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, I've really been looking and studying Romans 6, 7, and 8. And I love it because Romans 6 talks, it's actually listed in Romans 6 14 times. It talks about slavery to sin, our powerless over wanting to set ourselves free from sin. It says if you sin in any way, you're a slave to sin, all right? And we have no way of freeing ourselves from that. 14 times in that short little chapter 6 of Romans, it says 14 times about being enslaved to sin. And in chapter 7, it talks about why? Because of the law. The strength of sin is the law. It's the strength of it is because it's all in us. It's all in our own effort, and we don't have the power to free ourselves. We don't have the power to live righteous and holy the way God has planned. And then I love at the end of chapter 7, it talks about the struggle in between us wanting to do what the law says and to do right, and the weakness of our flesh, and we can't, and it's like, I want to do what I know I'm supposed to do, but I can't, and you know, I'm just powerless. And at the end it says, what a miserable person I am. Have you ever felt absolutely miserable because you know the good things you're supposed to do and you can't? I have been there so much. And it says, who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? And I love it because you know what? He doesn't stop there because I believe that this is all, this portion of Scripture, and a lot of people use it as an excuse to say, well, see, you know, it's just this struggle. There's no way. But no, he doesn't stop there. He says, who will free me? It says, thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. I love it. Okay. And then chapter 8 goes on, and this is what I'm talking about. It all goes on. In chapter 8, it lists 14 times about the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, life in the Spirit, and that's how we overcome. Let me just read a few verses to you here. Romans 8, 1 through 4. It says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus Christ. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit, that's God's Spirit, has freed you. Not you, but God's Spirit, from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was, now listen, this is talking about the old covenant. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of the sinful nature, the weakness of our flesh. We couldn't save ourselves. We couldn't do it. We couldn't do it. So God did, hallelujah, God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like ours, like sinful bodies that we have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He died for our sins and he broke the power of sin. He did this so that the just requirements of the law, okay, would be fully satisfied for us. Jesus, by his death, satisfied all the requirements of the law. Those 613 things Jesus satisfied. Okay, he satisfied those for us who no longer follow the sinful nature, but instead will follow what? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, but you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You, if you're a born-again Christian filled with the Holy Spirit, are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. The Spirit gives you life, hallelujah, because you have been made right with God, hallelujah, by the blood of Jesus. And verse 12 says, "Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do." That's just telling us right now, we still live in this flesh, okay? Our spirit has been reborn. Our spirit is united and one with Holy Spirit, but we still have this flesh, okay? And it's gonna rise up and it's gonna be tempted to do those things, okay? But you know what? Because of the power of the Holy Spirit, you have no obligation to fulfill what your flesh and what the enemy's tempting you to do. For you lived by its dictates, by the flesh. For if you live by that thing, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit, okay, here's the answer, you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit are children of God. Okay, so how do we put to death those temptations? How do we put to death? It's by the Holy Spirit. It's all by Him. It's a supernatural thing. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. All right. So, here's what we need to do. Okay, if you find yourself powerless, that's good. You know what I've been thinking about lately is, when Jesus was tempted by the devil, okay, the devil came to him and he spoke half truth. He even would take truth and twist it, okay, and Jesus knew it. And he does the same to us, okay? Maybe he comes to you and all you hear is, oh, look at you. You're a worthless, miserable, pitiful Christian. You can't even overcome this, okay? You're just helpless and hopeless. Well, there is a matter of truth to that. We are helpless. We are powerless in and of ourselves, but thanks be to God in Jesus Christ, by the power of His Holy Spirit in us, we have the power to do what is right. That is where He doesn't tell the whole truth. God will work everything in us. Remember, it is Him who works in us to will and to do. We must become absolutely dependent upon Him by the presence of His Holy Spirit in our lives. Let us who began in the Spirit, remember our first verse in Galatians? He says, he's talking to him. He says, you began in the Spirit. When you got saved, you knew that it was only by the Spirit. So why are you trying to now, you know, keep yourself by your own human efforts? We have to not only start in the Spirit, but continue in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself said in John 5 that he could of himself do nothing. The sinless Lamb of God who was filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit came on him. He couldn't do anything by himself. He was a perfect example for us of absolute dependence upon God in the Holy Spirit. If the Son of God needs that, how much more do we? Pride says, I got this, God. Pride will resist His grace. It'll dig its heels in and say, no, I don't need it. So how do we do this? What does it look like? Well, again, Jesus is our perfect example. There was a time when Jesus was tempted to lay hold of His own self-will when things were the hardest. You know, he did really good on the mountain when he was tempted by the devil, but the devil, it all says of him that he went away for a more opportune time. And we have to be careful because, you know, we've had one victory and he will wait for a more opportune time in our life. But that more opportune time, I always believe it was in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he was there and he was crying and the stress and the anxiety and everything that he knew he was about to face caused him to sweat like great drops of blood. As a human being, he was feeling the weight. And he said, Father, if there's any other way this can be done, please let this cup pass from me. I don't want to do this, God. I see what's ahead. He not only was going to die a horrible death and be beat, but the sin of the whole world, of all of our sin, was laid upon Him, and He knew. And it was at that moment that He showed us the way. Jesus, the Lamb of God. the Son of God said, Father, if it can, let it be, but you know what? Not my will, but yours be done. I am beginning to really learn what this means. I tried so many years of my Christian walk to do things in my own strength. I didn't understand everything I had been given in God. And this is so important. Because I want God to heal my heart. You know, there's so much, but I can't do it. I can't heal my own heart. The devil lies to me. And I can't see the truth unless the Holy Spirit shows me. I can't live free unless the Holy Spirit enables me. I can't know God unless the Holy Spirit reveals Him to me. I have to die. I need the Holy Spirit's power. You know, there are times when I'm tempted to do wrong. And I have learned, you know, because I used to just try to grit my teeth and fight. And lately I just go and I lay on my bedroom floor and I cry out. I say, God, I don't have the strength. If it's true, the Holy Spirit, you are the power in me, then help me because I can't do it. And this amazing thing happens. He does. Suddenly there's this presence and there's this strength and He helps me. I cry out for other people. That's what we do. See, He's given us His Spirit and He's given us each other. James said, you know, confess your sins one to another. God works through His body and we need the Holy Spirit and we need each other. And there's times when I have to, you know, when I do that and I'm still feeling the weight that I have to call somebody. I have to text somebody and I have to say, you know what, I'm in a battle. I'm tempted to want to go yell. I'm angry. I'm tempted to want to lash out. I'm tempted to want to give in to the sinful temptations of my flesh. I'm down. I'm depressed. Pray for me. And you want to make sure when you do that, you go to people who are going to point you to God. They're not just going to sit and waller in the pig poo with you. God has promised a way for us to live victorious. We don't have to be victims to our circumstances or to the people around us. We said, I've come that you might have life and you might have more abundant. And how do we do that? By the power of the life of God inside of us, by the Holy Spirit. God is so good. He's made provision for us, not just to save us, but to keep us. He's promised that. He who began the good work in you, He will be faithful to complete it. Let us come and just get down before God and say, you know what? I am helpless. God, help me to humble myself before you and confess I can't do it. And He will come. He's promised to be your strength, to be your love, to be your life. It's amazing. God has done it all. Jesus is all in all. He's done it all. And I'm so grateful, you know, and that just takes this pressure off. It has taken all the pressure off. And you know what? I have joy. I have joy in my salvation because it's not about me. I just have to believe and I have to obey, which the Holy Spirit then, faith is a gift. You know, everything comes from God. He's made it. He's done it all. He's so marvelous. Thank you, Father. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Father, that we have been cleansed, that you died on the cross so that we could be saved, so our hearts could be cleansed, so that you could come and make your dwelling, your home in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, that you've given us everything we need for life and godliness through your Son, Jesus Christ, in the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit living within us. Help us, God. Help us, Holy Spirit, day by day, to get low before you and just declare our dependence upon you. Help us, Father, because that's what you've longed for. You are a good, good Father, and you just want to take care of your children. Thank you, Father, for your mercy and the amazing grace that you've shown us. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you have a wonderful week, peeps. Take care. Bye-bye.